Well, seeking the Lord's help, can we turn back in our Bibles to the passage that we read together in the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 4. And we can read again verse 19. Maybe 18 and 19. Mark 4 at verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Desires for other things enters in and chokes the word. So I want to look with you today at the parable of the sower, although it's actually not so much about the sower, it's more about the seed and the soil. In fact, it's mostly about the soil, how four different types of soil respond to the seed that is sown in them. And these four types of soil that Jesus speaks about in this parable, they depict for us the human heart and the different ways in which our hearts respond to God's word. And as we study these four soils today, you may well find yourself being described in one of them. How does your heart react to Jesus? So I guess today is cardiac assessment day. How is your own heart with regard to the Lord Jesus? So I was traveling up, went through parts of Easter Ross and looking across the Black Isle. And all these farms there, they've got things growing on them this time of year. And some of them are green. And you think, how do they do it? And we can't. Well, it's a lot to do with the fact they've got fertile land. But also, many of these big farms today, they bring in someone called an agronomist who will take some soil samples and come back and tell you, well, if you want to plant this, you need to add these nutrients or at this rate per hectare. And that's how they get a brilliant crop, because they make sure that the ground is perfectly suited to the seed that is going to be sown there. Today, the seed of God's word is again being sown in this field here. But God alone knows where it will take root and flourish and where it will be trampled on. But as we study this parable today, it should uncover to you the condition of your own heart. Is it receptive to God's word? Or does the seed that is sown have very little impact and produce no fruit? So, I want to look at the four responses that we see to the seed that is sown here in the four soils that Jesus describes. So that's the way we'll break it up, very, very simply. We'll look first of all at the path, then at the rocky ground, then the thorny ground, and then the good ground. We'll just follow the parable as Jesus tells it. So the path, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and then the good ground. Before we come to that, just a little bit of background. This parable here, the parable of the sower, it's believed to be the very first parable that Jesus told. And in introducing it, he calls his audience to pay particular attention to it. If you look at verse 3, the start of verse 3, where he's just about to begin telling the parable. Verses 1 and 2 tell us the seating arrangements and how the audience were seated and so on. Verse 3, listen. Listen. Maybe your Bible has listen, behold. The pulpit Bible, which was used for the reading, had both words. It should have both words. Jesus puts a double emphasis on the need to pay close attention to this. You'll find that in the old Bible, in the authorized version. I can't remember exactly what it has. Hearken, behold. I think it's so that he's placing emphasis on the importance of not just listening to what he's about to tell us, but taking it on board. Listen, take heed. So he makes the point that this parable deserves our attention. Now, parables themselves have long been explained as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I don't think you can beat that as a description. That's what we have here. An earthly scenario that was familiar to all his audience. A sower goes out to sow seed. And then he goes on to tell us the heavenly meaning. He goes on verse 13 onwards to explain the significance, to explain the heavenly meaning. I just want to look at his explanation for a minute. First thing he tells us, verse 14. What's the seed? He says, the sower sows the word. So that's pretty simple. It's God's word that is being sown. And then he goes on to explain that four soils are the different responses people have to that word when it is sown, when it is shared, when it is preached. And then the farmer, the person who sows the seed, is not actually identified. It's not identified. And that's because it's anyone who shares the gospel. Anyone who sows God's seed is like the sower. So that's the background. Someone scattering seed far and wide, that seed is falling in different places, and the reaction to it is varied. Now, certainly on big farms, farming methods have moved on. You would never see a farmer go out with a bucket scattering seed. You see big massive tractors. They're guided by satellite, GPS, and they sow individual seeds in the exact place where that seed is going to take root. They call it precision sowing. And some people reckon that preachers should be precision sowers. They say you need to target your message to a specific audience. You need to make sure that you hit the spot. We should be precision sowers. I don't agree. We scatter the seed, and God alone knows where it will take root and where it will flourish. But the thing is this, it's not just preachers that should do that. This whole parable, this first parable Jesus told, he doesn't lay any emphasis on the sower. Who it is, it's not even explained. Every Christian is a sower. Every believer, wherever God has placed you, in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school, you should be sowing seeds from God's word every opportunity that you get. But I want to move on then and look first of all at this, the path. Let's read verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. What was this path? Well, in some of your crofting townships, you may have a strip of land between two crofts that give access either to the shore or to the common grazing. These are rights of way. They've been there for generations. And the same was true in Jesus' day. Through the fields, there were rights of way that people traversed all day long, every day, to get from A to B, or to get to their parcel of land. And in a hot, dry climate, as person after person traipsed across these paths, they became so compacted that the soil was rock solid. Nothing was going to penetrate it. You'd be as well sowing seed on concrete as you would putting seed on these rites of way paths. And so Jesus tells us that the inevitable happened when the seed landed on that rock solid ground, that the birds came and they took it away. What do the birds represent? Well, he explains that to us in verse 15. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that's sown in them. Satan comes. Satan is your enemy. Satan wants to have you for himself forever in hell. He doesn't want you to hear God's word. He doesn't want you to think about God's word. He doesn't want God's word to penetrate your heart. And so the moment you hear it, it's gone. He takes it away. You know, if he was fair, he would let you think about it. If he was fair, he would let you ponder it. If he was fair and had your best interests at heart, he would let you consider it. Satan takes the word away. You know, you come to church. You maybe come every week. You hear God's word. Maybe you find it interesting. Maybe even some days you find it enjoyable. But you go out that door and it's gone. It's gone. It has no impact on your hearts. It doesn't change your life one little bit. And maybe that's the way you like it, because you don't want your life to change. But I want you to think about this today. That's not just your choice. That is being orchestrated by your enemy, the devil. He doesn't want you to think about what you've heard. Both Matthew and Luke, they also recount this parable, as well as Mark. And they tell us that as well as the birds taking the seed away, that what remained was trampled underfoot. And that's what we do with the gospel. When we hear it and discard it, we're trampling Jesus and all he did for us underfoot. And over time, through repeated rejection of God's word, your heart becomes hard. Your heart becomes almost impregnable, like these right-of-way paths. But you know, I don't think there's any ground that cannot be ploughed up. And there's no heart that is too hard for God to penetrate it. So you pray. You pray that God will cause that seed to penetrate. You pray that he will not let Satan take it away, but that you'll ponder it. You'll think about it. You'll let it sink into your heart. Don't let Satan determine your destiny. I want to move on though and look at the rocky ground. So that was the first of all, the path, the seed that fell on the path. And then in verse 5, we're told about the seed that fell on the rocky ground. Let's read it. Other seed fell on rocky ground when it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. No depth. The picture is of a thin layer of soil with just rock underneath it. It's a kind of soil where a seed would germinate quickly. There would be warmth from the rock. It would grow really quickly. But then, because there was no moisture, it just wouldn't last. We've got areas on our own croft over on the west side. And in the spring, you wish your whole croft was like that. It's the first place that gets green. It's the first area where the grass grows. But if you have a hot summer, we had one once or twice. If you have a hot summer, it just goes brown. There's no moisture. It dies. And that's what this is picturing. You can understand the picture. And Jesus is saying, he goes on to explain it in verse 16, 17. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure only for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So this is a picture of those who become a Christian. But they're not prepared for the trouble that will come with that. They're not prepared for the opposition, and their commitment doesn't last. You see, he's talking here not about Not about general trials and tribulations. We all have them. Everybody will have trouble in life. But there's specific troubles that the Christian has simply on account of belonging to the Lord. You see, he says it's trouble on account of the Word, on account of God's Word, on account of being a Christian. You know, Jesus never hid that. Whenever you enter into a contract nowadays, you all the good stuff, it's big, bold writing. The stuff that's not so good, tiny print, a small print, maybe 35 pages of it. Who's going to read that stuff? Jesus doesn't put this in the small print. Jesus tells us very, very plainly, as Christians, in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. He doesn't hide it. He headlines it. Being a Christian means you will face opposition. And sometimes, those who follow the Lord, they're not prepared for that. Do you get flack from your friends for going to church when they're doing something else? Do you get digs from your family because you're going out midweek or there's something else on at church? Do you get guilt trips? That's all the things Jesus is describing here. Tribulation on account of the Word. And sometimes there will be those who find it easier to compromise, to cave in, to go with the flow, because they don't want to be mocked. Jesus explains the issue in verse 17. He says they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a while. We need to know that being a Christian is no walk in the park. Far from it. You will meet with opposition. You will experience trials and troubles simply on account of the fact that you belong to Jesus. Superficial Christianity will not save us. Won't save you. God's word needs to take deep root in our hearts, so that it will continue to flourish when the trouble and the opposition comes. You need to count the cost of being a Christian. Otherwise, when the trials come, you will wither just like this plant. And then I want to move on and look at the thorny ground, thirdly. The thorny ground. We've seen the path. We've seen the rocky ground. The thorny ground, it's described in verse 7. In verse 7 we read, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. No grain. The thorns choked the life out of the seed. For the last 4 years, we've planted veg behind the manse, a wee plot there. But only 2 years out of the four have we ever got any return on that. And that's not because the soil is bad, it's not because the seed was bad, it's simply because we didn't have time to keep on top of it. We didn't have time to weed the plot. And so the veg grew initially, but they were soon just choked to death by all the weeds. And so you can get the picture of what Jesus is saying here. But what does he mean? What does this picture mean? What's he teaching? Well, he explains it in verse 18, 19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They're those who hear the word, but three things: the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So he mentions three things that can arrest the progress of God's word in someone's life. And these three things, unlike the rocky ground we looked at, these three things arise from internal motives. So the rocky ground was trouble from out with. It was persecution. It was trials. Things that come from outside. Here he's now talking about things that arise from within our own hearts. The three are the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. I want to look at each of these three in turn, fairly briefly. So the cares of the world. Well, who doesn't have cares? Who doesn't have concerns? Who doesn't have worries? Believer and unbeliever alike will have cares in this world. We all have them. But for the Christian in particular, these cares should drive us to God in prayer. Sadly, sometimes they do the opposite. And that's what Jesus is warning about here. The cares of this world can bring a wedge between us and God. When they shouldn't, they should always drive us to God. Paul, the apostle, you probably know that he said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but take it all to God in prayer." And sometimes folks say, he can't be serious. Paul can't be serious. He can't really be saying, never be anxious. Well, he's not. That's not what he's saying. In fact, if Paul said, never be anxious, don't ever be anxious, he would be two-faced. Because in Philippians 2, it's in Philippians 4, that he says, verse 6, Philippians 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." But that same Paul says in chapter 2, verse 28 of Philippians, he's talking about Epaphroditus, and he says, "I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." Paul the Apostle, "That I may be less anxious." You know, if you're prone to anxiety today, I think it should comfort us that the great Apostle Paul tells us that he was anxious. But then a wee bit after that, he says, but it's not on to stay like that. We shouldn't be content to remain anxious. We should take all these things that cause us anxiety to the Lord in prayer. And yet, we don't always do that, do we? We phone a friend, but we try and fix it ourselves. And God is all too often a last resort. God gets sidelined, and it shouldn't be so. So Jesus says, the cares of this world, they choke the seed. And then he says, the deceitfulness of riches. You know, that's a really interesting phrase. The deceitfulness of riches or of wealth. It's a lie. It's a lie. Wealth promises so much. Oh, if only I had enough money, I would get rid of this problem. I wouldn't have to worry about that. It would sort this. I'd be content. Family would be happy. We'd be able to do all the things we wanted. That's rubbish. And you're deceiving yourself if you think that money will bring contentment. Because there are people all around us chasing wealth. And what does it mean? It means working crazy hours to get it. It maybe means, as a Christian, sometimes compromising on what is right. And God takes second place. And very often, people who are chasing wealth, they're too busy to serve the Lord. They're too busy to get to the prayer meeting. They're too busy to be involved in anything that church puts on. And they're too tired to help. And does it bring happiness? No. It brings strained relationships in a home. It brings children who don't see all that much of their parents. It brings couples who, when they do have time together, they're tired and they're grumpy. The deceitfulness of riches. Does it bring contentment? No, it brings guilt. Guilt. Because you let so many others down in the pursuit of that wealth. It is a lie. And Jesus is making clear here that even those who profess to be Christians can get caught up by the deceitfulness of riches, which if not addressed, if not arrested, will choke the spiritual life out of them, making them unfruitful. That's why the Bible says you cannot serve God and money. But then there's this third danger, which is closely connected to that, and that's the desires for other things. In an age of advertising, we're constantly bombarded with, you need to get this thing, you need to get something bigger, you need to get something better, you need to get something newer. And we can get caught up so much with that hype that you're never satisfied, because you're always going to need something newer and something bigger and something better. The desire for other things causes us to neglect the one thing needful. You know, the sad thing is that this group, this seed, if you go back and look at it, it was beginning to grow. It was beginning to grow. But it never bore fruit. Never bore fruit, because it was choked by the thorns. And today, if you profess to love the Lord Jesus, you should be asking yourself, am I bearing fruit for the Lord? Are there signs in my life that would show that I am a Christian? The thorny ground then. Cares, wealth, and the desires for other things, these can prevent you from being saved. What a tragedy if that were the case. But I want to move on. We've looked at the path, we've looked at the rocky ground, we've looked at the thorny ground. Fourthly, good ground. Verse 8. Other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So here the soil is just right for the seed. And Jesus goes on to explain that in verse 20, that these are those who were, those sown on good ground are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. They take it to heart. They don't just sit and, or go out and say, yeah, that was a good sermon. It doesn't just affect the head. It's not just an intellectual assent. It hits home. Hits home. You know, I heard a woman who gave her testimony once. Her testimony was this: she was foreign. She had a degree in theology. She knew her Bible inside out. She could argue with anybody. But one day she got saved. And she went to the session to profess her faith. And they said, what happened? And she said, it was all up here. And it just went boom. It just went boom. That's what we need. God's word gets further than here and hits home into your heart. Those who hear it and accept it, they accept the claims it makes on their lives. They accept that Jesus is not just a savior, but he's Lord. We must live under his rule. He must be boss of our lives. You know, friends, there is no more fruitful life than a life lived for Jesus. And yet, some who set out on that life, some who set out to follow Jesus, they fall away. They fall away either because of outward pressures, the opposition we looked at the rocky ground, or they fall away because of inner desires that compete with God in their lives. Christianity is an all or nothing religion. Jesus wants your whole heart. And he wants your whole life. He's looking today. He's looking for hearts that are not hard, like the path, not shallow, like the rocky ground, and not preoccupied with things, like the thorny ground. And so today, cardiac assessment day, how is your own heart? Is it hard? Is it shallow? Is it preoccupied with things? Or is it ready to receive Jesus Christ? Because once more today, the good seed of the gospel has been scattered in this field. Today you've been listening to the words of Jesus himself as he told this parable. Words which he prefaced. Remember how he started it? Verse 3, listen, take heed. This is important, Jesus said. Is your heart responsive to Jesus today? You know, we've looked at four types of soil this morning. But really there's only two. There's only two. There's fruitful soil, or there's unfruitful soil. And it's the same with our hearts. There's only two kinds of hearts. There's a responsive heart, or there's a rejecting heart. Which do you have? You know, Hosea, the prophet, in chapter 10, he says this. He says, break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. And if you're a Christian today, if you have set out to follow Jesus, then you be sure that you give him your whole heart and your whole life. Don't hold anything back. Because one thing's sure, he didn't hold anything back. And what he gave and what he did to make your salvation possible. I want to finish today by reading the words of Jesus from verse 9. And Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray.